thankful for the presence, of being able to see you again this evening, for the day that we have had, and for the rain that we're looking forward to. That is all a part of God's blessings, and certainly we need to be thankful unto Him for so many things that He has done for us. In our study this evening, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, a very familiar verse that we, I'm sure, are familiar with. For we walk by faith, not by sight. When we look at that verse, we see that sometimes people conclude that what that verse is saying is that we walk by faith and not by opinion. Well, that's certainly a Bible principle that is taught very clearly throughout the pages of God's Word. But really, that's not what this passage is saying. In fact, the typical application of this verse is something that sort of takes away, really, from what the verse says, from the force of what the verse is trying to teach us. We walk by faith, not by sight. And that's what the verse, and that is how that the verse reads. So to walk by sight is just that. It's to walk by appearance. That is what the eye can see. So the correct application of this verse is like all other verses that we have an opportunity to study, and that is making sure that we always keep verses in the context of which they're found. So let's back up to chapter 4 and read the last few verses that we read there in chapter 4, beginning with verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So what we read and what we've just read in those verses is that we are to look at things unseen. That's faith. Things that we look at that are unseen. And to do that rather than to look at the things that are seen. And that would be the things that we, of course, see by our physical eyes, our sight. So another verse, in fact, this verse 7 in chapter 5 that we read, again, I want us to look at it and look at it from what verses 6, 7, and 8 say. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well-pleasing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So notice we see here that to be at home in the body that Paul makes mention of here would be that which is seen. But then he says to be absent from the Lord, that is the unseen. So I think we can see that a study of the context in which 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 is found, and to consider the things that we can read and study in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11 in particular, will help us to better our understanding of what we read here and have heard so oftentimes quoted, and that's 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. So let's look at the explanation. By faith, in the evidence, we are accepting the unseen realities. We accept those unseen realities just as we accept the things that are seen that are reality. That's what faith is. In fact, in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So he uses the word substance in this passage. Substance is the realization. Substance is real. And so the substance of things that are hoped for. In fact, look at Romans chapter 8. In verse 24 and verse 25, Paul says, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." And then in that passage in Hebrews 11, in addition to that word substance, uses the word evidence. And that word evidence is the confidence that we must have in those things that are not seen. The same kind of confidence that we would have in the things that we do see. We need to have that confidence in the things that we do not see. That's what evidence is. That's what evidence does. It gives us confidence. You know, I, no one else, saw the creation take place. We were not there. We were just simply not there in Genesis chapter 1. And even though we did not see creation, yet we accept creation as a reality. And we accept it as a reality because we have evidence. Evidence that can give us confidence in the fact that God created. In verse 3 of Hebrews 11, notice it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." What a remarkable, powerful verse Hebrews 1 and verse 3 is. See, we are able to have confidence that creation is a reality because there is the evidence that makes it real. And not only that, not only do we not see creation, but think about this. You know, we didn't see Jesus when he walked upon this earth. And neither were we one of those like the Apostle Paul that we've been studying on Sunday morning when Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that I have seen Jesus. We can't say that. None of us can. But yet, even though we did not see Jesus, we accept his reality. That yes, he is a real person. And we accept that reality based upon evidence. Look in Romans chapter 10. In verse 6 beginning. "But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead." But what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." So then, verse 17, "faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So we did not see the creation. We did not see Christ But we know they're real because of the evidence. And you know, really, every day of our lives, we accept things as real, even though we've never seen them. Think about all of the news that we hear, whether it's local or whether it's national. Were we there as it happened? Were we there when it happened? No. But do we not accept it as reality? Not only in the news, but when we come to things like testimony that's given in court. You know, I've not been in the side of a courtroom. I can't tell you how long, but I know every day court goes on. It's a part of the fabric of our society. And I know that there's some very important decisions that affect not just individual people's lives, but many people's lives. But I wasn't there. I didn't hear. I didn't see. But yet I can believe in the reality of the courts. I've never been to the Supreme Court. But I know that there are justices there that make decisions that affect mine and your lives. But I'm not there, but I accept them as real. I know there are faraway places. We've been asked to watch those places where you see the national parks and places that I've never been, probably never will be, but I believe they're real. Although I've never been there. So see, we accept things as reality, even though we have not seen them. By faith, we understand that what we see on the surface is not the total picture. You know, there was the Assyrian invasion of Israel that, of course, took Israel into captivity, never for Israel to return to captivity. That was the end of the northern kingdom. All that was left after the Assyrian invasion was the southern kingdom. The kingdom made up of Judah and Benjamin and whatever remnant of the remaining tribes of Israel that did not go off after Balaam and all of the other wicked kings that Jeroboam, I have still got Balaam on my mind from Wednesday night, but Jeroboam in the beginning of it and all down through their history never had a righteous king. And yet, knowing what happened to Israel by the Assyrians and what it appeared to be on the surface, yet let's notice what we see here in Isaiah chapter 10. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath I will give him charge, to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the street. See, we other countries and if we'd have lived at that time, we just might have saw a battle being waged. That's what we might have saw that was on the surface of things. But see, we read now in Isaiah what is beneath the surface, what it was really all about. It was God bringing about judgment upon the nation of Israel through the hands of the Assyrians. And you know, whatever our present situation might be here on earth, that too is not the total picture. Not at all. There's more to come. And two, by faith, we keep pressing on until we do what's stated in Hebrews 11 and verse 16. We keep pressing on as they did. Notice it says, but now they, talked about all of those in Hebrews 11, they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Is that not really the reason, or is that not really supposed to be the reason that we press on? Press on to reach a better country? You know, knowing that God will reward those that diligently seek him, and we know that from what we read in verse 6 of Hebrews 11. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Not half-hearted, not half-effort, not on and off, sometimes yes, sometimes no. Diligent, steady, consistent, persistent. Those that diligently seek him. God will reward those. And knowing, too, that our present problems, and normally this is the way we think. We normally think that, you know, our present problems are temporary. Well, they are. But do we not realize that our present pleasures are temporary? Both of them. Both our problems and our pleasures. They're just temporary. Because that's all this life is. It's just temporary. Knowing that our present work, the work that we do for the Lord, is a work that we can be assured that will not be in vain. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What else can we say that about? I don't know of anything. It's only what we do in the Lord that is laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Laying up treasure in any other manner, by any other method, it'll be in vain. Because everything is temporary. But the labor that we do for the Lord, we can be assured that our labor will not be in vain. I want us to look at some examples of walking by faith and not by sight. What are those things that are not sin? Well, when you think about it, by faith, Paul looked beyond the outward man to the inward man. Sometimes that's what totally consumes us. It certainly is what totally consumes the world. And I'm afraid a little bit of that maybe sometimes affects us as Christians, that we're just concerned with the outward man. But notice what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Turn with me there, and we have read some of these things already and having looked at chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, and also reading what we did in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says here in chapter 4, verse 16, for what cause we faint not? But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. New King James says temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. So let's not focus. Paul looked beyond the outward man and looked to the inward. And by faith, too, Paul looked beyond the present suffering of which he was in, going through. And he looked ahead of that to the glory that he should have. Romans 8 verse 10. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So Paul is saying, whatever I suffer, it's not to be compared. It doesn't even come close. And yet we know the degree to which Paul suffered. But he said it doesn't come close to the glory that shall be revealed. Remember, the Revelation letter in chapters 2 and 3 contain letters that were written to seven churches. And by faith, seven churches of Asia could look beyond the surface and look to their reality. And some of them needed to do that. For instance, the church at Sardis was apparently alive. They thought they were alive. At least on the surface, it looked like that they were alive. But what about the reality? Well, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. What they could see with their sight was totally different than what the reality was. That cure, that's another example, the church at Laodicea. You see, they thought themselves to be prosperous. But the reality of their condition, let's read it. Revelation 3, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So see, the problem with the church, obviously, at Laodicea was, they did not walk by faith, but rather they walked by sight. And notice not only the things that were not seen, but let's look, notice the things that we were hoped for. Look at Noah. In Hebrews 11 and verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to the faith. Now, notice what was said there. He moved with fear to avoid a flood that he'd just seen 6 months ago, or he just saw just last spring. No. He moved with fear and prepared an ark to avoid a flood that he had no idea of what it was going to be. You know, we've said this before. It's very possible that it had not ever even rained upon the earth. But the only indication is that there was a mist that came up and watered the earth. So not only are we not talking about the possibility that Noah might not even have seen or even been familiar with rain, much less rain in such an abundance that it would cause a flood, and not just a flood, but a flood that would cover the entire earth. That yet still what God said, it was by fear that Noah moved. He obeyed. He did what God commanded him to do. Because he knew that what God had commanded was the only hope that he had. And you know, when we continue to read the story of Noah, that's exactly the truth. The only hope that people in that generation had was to be in that ark. And we're familiar with the fact that he preached for some 120 years. And yet still in the end of it, he still only had 8 visible results from all of that time, from all of that effort in trying to tell other people what God had just simply told him. No, what God told Noah did not strike fear in these other people as it did in Noah. Let's look at Abraham. Let's begin again in Hebrews 11 with verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he should receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What a story. To read about how that he obeyed without knowing where he was going. Who of us would do that? You're being told to go somewhere, but you're being told not where. Well, what if it were God that were to tell you? What if it were God that were to speak to you as he did Abraham? Now, I'm not advocating that God does that today. But what if you had been Abraham? What if you would have been Abraham? Would you have wandered around from place to place and waited on God's promise? Just take, for instance, the promise of a son. That took God some 25 years to accomplish. Abraham was 75 years old when God initially made that promise. It was not until Abraham turned 100 that Isaac was born. If I were Abraham, would we have waited? And all of the while wandering from place to place, no real place to call home. And then after you received the son, the only son, the son that God had promised that through his seed would come a great nation, to which it would be given a great country, which from that seed there would come one that would bless, redeem mankind. Would you have offered your son? Would you have got up that next morning and loaded all that was necessary along with your son and took him to the mountain, took him to the place where God had assigned, built the altar, kindled the fire, and about with the knife in hand, would you went that far? Abraham did. And you know, really, as we've studied, the only real lapse in Abraham's faith was in having Ishmael. And that caused him a great deal of grief. And it simply shows that we are not in any position to help God out like Abraham and Sarah attempted to do. Let's look at Moses. Let's begin our reading with verse 23 in Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry ground, or dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. You know, I've heard this statement, have a bird in the hand. Did not Moses have a bird in the hand? I mean, he had it right there. That's what it was. Because when you think about it, he had enough wealth that he could have bought anything. Not only did he have enough wealth, but he had enough education that he could do anything. He could be anything that he wanted to be in Egypt. In fact, when Stephen makes reference to this particular part of Moses' life, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, Stephen said, Moses was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he was mighty in words and in deeds. See, Moses had it all. He had that bird in the hand. He knew, though, however, from what we read there in verse 25, that the pleasures of sin would soon pass away. He dealt with that as a reality, not a fantasy, but a reality. And you remember what we read down in verse 27? He feared the invisible God more than the wrath of that Pharaoh, that he could go into his court and see him sitting on his throne. That was the sight. But Moses lived by faith and not by sight. He lived by the evidence, the confidence that he had in the invisible God. He walked by faith. And he did so enough to keep the Passover, as we read, and enough to pass through the Red Sea. And there are many others. In fact, let's pick up our reading at verse 32 of Hebrews 11. What more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You see, you and I reap the benefits of every detail of every individual that's being alluded to in these verses that I just read. They did that for a carnal, an earthly. What was it to the children of Israel? It was the promised land. What was it to Moses? It was the promised land. Still a place here on earth. But we know what it is to us, don't we? What it is to us has nothing to do with this earth. It has everything to do with the heavenly. That's why we surely, truly must walk by faith and not by sight. Because we have God's revelation. So, we can walk by faith and not by sight. What a great and wonderful blessing that is, that God not only saw fit to reveal His mind, to reveal His will, but He revealed it to the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit could reveal it to the apostles so they could write it in written form that we have it right here. What is the mind of God? What is the will of God? Here it is. How privileged, how blessed we are. Each and every one of us can have our own, in fact, probably many of us have multiple revelations, multiple copies of the revelation of God. So we ought to be able to see beyond the present circumstances and not get so caught up in what we see of all of the things that we're able to behold with our eyes and our physical senses, and forget the evidence, the confidence that we can have that comes through living by faith. The faith that comes from the hearing and the hearing of God's word. We ought to be able, surely, to see deeper than the surface. Because we have the advantage of the mind of God. To see beyond, to see deeper than just what our eyes can see. That's why we must and we can walk by faith and not by sight. And we have God's promises. And what promises he has. It's just like Brother George read for us tonight from the book of 1 John. We have that hope and we have that promise. And what is it? Of eternal life. That's what we have the hope and the promise of. Do we have it yet? No. It would not yet be hope. Remember what we read a moment ago? Things that we see, we don't yet hope for. But we do not yet have eternal life. That is our hope. And one day I pray that for all of us, that hope will be realized in being able to have it. No longer hoping for it. But like we saw in our study this morning, the Lord will say to those that are on his right hand, come. You blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that's the promise that we have. And you cannot show me a single incident, either in Genesis 1 or in Revelation 22, of where God ever made a promise that God did not keep. That's the record that God has. Why should we doubt? There's no reason for us to doubt. There's no evidence given for us to doubt, to have any doubts. God's record is 100%. God makes good on his promises. And when he promises us eternal life, we can hope on it and know that one day our hope will be realized. It will come to pass. We have his promises, so let us obey him. And let our obedience that we have to him be with unwavering faith, undoubting faith, or else we're not going to walk by faith. We're going to be walking by sight. So tonight, the question is there anyone here that has obeyed the gospel in their past life, in the past years of their life, but yet you know that there are times in your life where that you have lacked faith and you've walked by sight? Satan has a lot to put up in front of us. I mean, he put up a lot in front of Moses, didn't he? But Moses has his confidence in the invisible God. And let us have our confidence in the invisible God, because Satan never, and I use that word again, Satan never makes good on his promises. So there we have it. God that is 100% sure in the making of his promises, and Satan that's 100% sure that those promises that he promises us never happen. But he makes them sound so good. He makes them sound so tempting. But let's keep that in mind. He never gives what he promises. But God does. So as Christians that we once obeyed the gospel, have we bargained? Have we begun at some point in our life to walk beside? Maybe you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel. You need to begin right now that walk. To walk by faith. To walk by faith in an unwavering God, to walk by faith in a word that is immutable, to a word that is infallible, to a word that is powerful and sharp and quicker than any two-edged sword, to a word that you're going to stand in the judgment day and face. You're going to face it, I'm going to face it. tonight if we can assist you in obeying the gospel or in acknowledging those things in your life that has caused you to walk by sight. Please let now be the time and the opportunity. While together we stand to sing.